Welcome to the Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is August 1st, 2019. Saints, the world is in turmoil. Most of us don't realize it, but we are in the time of the end. That's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin in the world and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after the program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, leave your name, number, prayer request, and or message. Phone number, of course, 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, you should text me first because of all the robocalls right now. Anyway, you can find updates of the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church radio program archives, contact information, all at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Remember, folks, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally. It's live on YouTube, some on some FM, so pray about supporting airtime. On another note, let's thank our listener base that is worldwide in places like San Diego, Chile, Chiana, Tamil Nadu, India, sorry about the mispronunciation, Istanbul, Turkey, Hanoi, Vietnam, Vienna, Australia, and of course cities in the United States such as Phoenix, Arizona, Plano, Texas, Portland, Oregon, and Anchorage, Northport, Alaska. This week, New Jersey is the largest group of listeners to our at least when the programs go to podcast later on tonight. Follow us and share us at Twitter. That's Pastor Dan Catlin at Branch77. Now prayer will bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name we pray. Father, I just pray that radio tonight goes according to your will, not our will, Father. Guide our guest and guide us both, Father, into saying what you need the people to hear. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, folks, you might excuse me. I may be unfamiliar. I'm a little unfamiliar with some of these words that I may have to pronounce, so just bear with me. You know, Christian persecution is going on all over the world, and Christians are not the only ones being persecuted, as we will find out tonight. Our guest tonight is going to speak with us about some things going on in India, where Christian persecution is ranked the 10th highest in the world. Tonight, folks, we will learn together as we talk with Jay Grewal. He started his career in the IT field, working with several multinational corporations. After 10 years in the industry, he transitioned into human rights work, obtaining his Juris Doctorate JD in law from Osgoode Hall Law School in Toronto, Canada. He's worked with the United Nations Office of the High Commissioner and is currently a Director of International Policy with Chicos for Justice, an NGO working on the right to self-determination of Punjab. I don't even know if I pronounced that right. He's also married to a Christian woman from India. Well, better way to find all this stuff out? Let's just get Jay on. Welcome, Jay. Are you here with me tonight?
Thank you, Pastor Dan, and thank you for having me on the air. You've done an exceptional job saying some of those words, but I would like to state that my wife is actually from Venezuela. She's a Christian woman from Venezuela.
Really? Well, that was the lead that I got, you know, from the person that booked you. But Venezuela, that's quite a turmoil place right now. It's a good thing that she is not there.
Yes, it is. Venezuela, India, North Korea, Iran, these are all places that are, you know, to varying degrees in turmoil, but religious persecution may be rampant, and we need to look at it, right?
Yeah, amen, for sure. And like I said, coming in, you know, Christianity isn't the only religion that is under severe persecution and threats of death. Now, I have never heard of, until I was sent the thing about, you know, the situation in what is that, Punjab, India?
Punjab, yeah. And so I'll give you a brief history. Sikhs are the people that you see wearing turbans, usually. They're most often mistaken as being Hindus, but they're not. Most often mistaken as being Muslims, but they're not. They're Sikhs. So you can easily identify them. They'll have full beards and turbans. I am not a practicing Sikh. But what's happened in India, once it became independent from Britain or the colonial time, there began an effort to convert everyone back, or as they said, back into Hinduism, because the belief is everyone from the subcontinent at one point or another was Hindu. This targeted Christians, and what they say about Christians, the RSS and BJP, which is the party in power, which is the party that Narendra Modi, who is the Prime Minister of India, belongs to, and who, I may add, America is kind of courting, and it's very dangerous, and we'll get to that further on. But what they state in their books is that those who adhere to Christianity and what they call the conqueror's religion, they are at minimum stupid and at worst traitors. And as a result, they must be dealt with accordingly. And what they've done is now they've implemented many anti-conversion laws in India. So if you wish to convert out of Hinduism into Christianity, you must get permission from the government. And everybody understands that a government that implements such laws does it for a reason, and that's to intimidate, it's to punish, and it's to persecute those who do choose to convert out of Hinduism. For Sikhs, which is what the religion I belong to, it started in Punjab, India. And as a result, they say that we must accept that we are a part of Hinduism, that we are not an independent religion. Now, on the surface, this may look like an inclusive statement that, hey, they're treating you as one of us, but not the other. However, Hinduism is a unique religion in that they believe in caste. They believe your birth dictates where you stay in society. That's why you have a caste that's called the untouchables, who must suffer for their entire life. And then you have a caste called the Brahmins, who are the priestly caste. And they are the ones who dictate the rules. So when they say to people, you know, Sikhs, you must accept you're not a religion but a caste of Hinduism, they say you must be servitude. You must become subservient to us, and then we will accept you. So it's a very dangerous situation in India. And like you said, it's the 10th most dangerous place in the world out of 193-plus countries. And that's something we must keep in mind when we see, you know, our government kind of leaning towards there.
Let me come in here a minute. You know, now I never knew these things that you're telling me. I'm really glad to have you on and hear about this. So forcing a religion that forces you to be subservient just because where you were born, that in no way, shape, or form is that decent or moral or any way, shape, or form right, because I don't know about your faith, but with my faith, you know, the Father created us, and it's what we become in life. You know, we can change. You understand what I'm saying? We're not just because we were born, we're here or there. Back to you.
No, and that's what Sikhism preaches as well. We denounced the caste system. We said it's immoral, it's wrong, it's unjust. And as a result, at our temples, which are open to all and we have free food, everybody eats on the floor to show humility with even the poor of the world who cannot afford tables. So we preach to be equal, be humble, and, you know, don't go into this lavish type of lifestyle. Be simple. Now, Hinduism preaches in caste. They say your birth dictates your society, your role in society. And they have various castes. They have castes that are dedicated to fighting. They have castes that are dedicated to business. They have castes that are dedicated to doing, you know, garbage picking and the jobs that are maybe undesirable, which they can call those people Dalits. And that is the caste that overwhelmingly is converting into Christianity, because they say, look, we don't want to live in this life of servitude. And that is why India has implemented these laws that forbid conversion without the state's consent, which is very dangerous. And even for them to convert into Sikhism, which also bars the idea of caste, even then they cannot do it. So it's very dangerous. And, you know, India has been successful at painting itself as a nonviolent Gandhian type of situation, but it's not that. It's the 10th most dangerous place in the world for Christians. And it's for Sikhs as well. But, you know, looking at your audience, that's a huge statement, looking at how many countries there are in the world.
Well, first let me say this. Speak freely. You don't have to just put us in a box. And you speak freely about your faith, too. I want to know about it. We don't have to just put this in a box for Christianity. Let me say this. You know, one of the most dangerous things here is their system, this Hindu system, is protecting the ruling class. And, you know, well, you can't never break into the ruling class. We're protected. You have to be a servant. There is in no way, shape, or form that for any kind of purpose at all that this system would be right in any way, shape, or form. Back to you.
No, you're right. So, first to your statement, Sikhism. Sikhism started in the 1500s, around the time where Martin Luther also started the Protestant reform of the Catholic concepts of Christianity. And there are many similarities in the sense that Sikhism said that you don't have to have middlemen with your relationship with God. You don't need to engage in ritualized behavior. Your relationship is one with God. It is you and God, not a priestly caste, which is basically condemning the concept of caste. Now, at the time when Sikhism started, the Muslims from Afghanistan had invaded India, and they were forcibly converting Hindus into Islam. So Sikhism came about at that time, and we fought off the Islamic invasion. So, and it's interesting because looking at the American Constitution, there's many things that we also respect in the sense of the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. Sikhs, as a religious requirement, are required to have what's called a kirpan, which is a small dagger or a bigger dagger, depending on what you wish to wear. But it's there to protect the innocent. And this is because of our history under Islamic occupation, when they were forcibly converting Hindus and then Sikhs into Islam. And as a result, we learned the value of being able to stand up and defend yourself, not relying on a state, especially when the state itself is the perpetrator of crimes. You know, we believe in one God, and there's many similarities to, you know, most faiths, which are of the mind that, hey, you know, live and let live, kind of like that. With regards to your statement, I forgot the second question, part of your question. I apologize.
There wasn't really what I was. We'll just move on. You pretty much answered what I needed. And I didn't know that. That's pretty interesting that you were able to fight off the Muslims that, you know, which are doing this all over the world. You know, in fact, some of these things you're saying about Hinduism, you know, I can see that it's the same type of angry religion, or I don't know exactly how to frame the Muslims in a sense, but being angry and forceful and you've got to do this. It sounds a lot like that. Back to you. Just go ahead. You're really educating me. Go ahead.
Well, see, the I would say that the Muslim belief that either you're a Muslim or you're a kafir is very dangerous. That type of ideology leads to hatred because you assume that the other must be evil. Now, Christianity is one religion, especially Western countries, that have allowed everyone to come in. You know, my people, the Sikhs, were persecuted in India. The Indian constitution legally denies Sikhism, Buddhism, and Jainism are religions. Because all of them have some connection with Hinduism, they say they're all just sects of Hinduism. However, we oppose that. But coming to the West, America, Canada, England, we've seen such freedom there that we appreciate the values of Christianity because these are based on Judeo-Christian values. And we, our values align with that. That's why today in Canada, the Defense Minister of Canada is a Sikh. That being said, though, Hinduism believes in a similar system in the sense that you must fall within one of these castes, and then you can be a part of society. And your birth dictates your role in society irrespective of your capacity. So if you are very educated or if you're very smart, if you're very strong, doesn't matter. If you're a Dalit, you must pick up garbage and do the undesirable jobs. That is your destiny by birth. And that's very oppressive. For Sikhs, they say we must be their soldiers. We must go and fight for their wars. That is our role. We obviously reject this philosophy. We say no. And that is, again, your point that when you have this worldview of being, you know, either you fit in this system or you're the other and we must punish you, it leads to violence. And it's true. Christianity, on the other hand, and even Sikhism and Buddhism and all these other faiths as well, it's not just one faith, they allow the idea of having multiple views. They say, look, maybe the path to God is a path up a mountain, and different paths may lead you in different ways. Nevertheless, you're moving up towards God. And those are the values that we need to promote. And, you know, our social media company, because the discussion I wanted to kind of highlight was that these companies, Facebook, Twitter, they're oppressing everybody, including Sikhs. So we are not allowed to get our message across in India, and Twitter constantly blocks and deletes our accounts because it goes against the government of India. And, you know, the question becomes, American values, Christian values are inclusive. You know, the government of India and Hindu values and Muslim values are not as inclusive. What should we do? Should we as a country lower our standards and start implementing policies of excluding people and pushing people out and terrorizing people? Or should we demand that those countries raise their standards and embrace the idea of inclusiveness? And that's, you know, the issue at hand. And Facebook and Twitter and all these countries, and I've seen them target Christians and, you know, Sikhs and anybody else that's a threat to their type of government, it's unacceptable. It's unacceptable.
Yeah. Let me say this. It completely amazes me at how these the tech companies, and I can only guess that it has to be greed or some other similar type motive that they want to want. I think the tech companies actually want to be the rulers, but any people that are inclusive and speak out against other things like Christianity or, you know, here in America, the conservative party, they're trying to put a thumb on us and put us down. And they're going along with, it's just like they go along with the things in China and the things in other oppressive countries and actually helping them by doing censorship and other things for them. When the internet is the go-to place, Facebook, Twitter, and such is the go-to thing to organize people, to get people together, and so on. And so they are really on the wrong side of where they should be at. Back to you. We got about 3 minutes before break.
No, I agree with you 100%. I think it's evil. I think it may be greed. I think it may be the idea of imposing a new world order that will suppress our rights. Elon Musk recently said they've created this chip that interacts directly with the brain, which is, you know, along the concept of prophecy of Mark of the Beast, but very dangerous. I think, you know, once we come back from the break, we'll get into more in-depth discussion on it. But, you know, it's a very dangerous situation. And that's why the people of Punjab want to be independent from India. And that's why we hope Donald Trump, you know, takes up these issues. And hopefully we'll see what happens in the future.
Yeah, amen. So you're going to have a, just brief because we got a couple minutes, you're going to have a rally in March at the United Nations headquarters coming soon. We'll talk about it in depth, but yeah.
Yep, in New York, we on August 15th is India's Independence Day, and we want to show the world that the people of Punjab, the Sikhs, do not recognize this as an Independence Day. It's a day that we became slaves. And we will raise our own flag in front of the United Nations to show that we also wish to be a part of this international body for states. And as we are an independent state, we want to exercise our right to independence. We want to show the world. And that's what we're going to be doing on August 15th.
Here's a question for you. Is there, what kind of numbers do you have, say, here in New York City? I mean,
in New York, we have about 100,000, mostly in the Queens area and around there. But in all of America, I think we're around 700,000. But again, in the grand scheme of things, we're mostly in California and New York. There are some in Houston, Texas, and Dallas. In other countries like England and America and Canada, we are about the same in number, but those populations are smaller than America, Canada being about 30 million. So we have a bigger impact. We were one of the communities this past Christmas that stated, we believe Christmas should be called Christmas. It doesn't need to be called Happy Holidays. We've come to Canada. We know Canada is a Christian country. Saying Merry Christmas isn't an offense to anyone. Why is saying Merry Christmas an offense, right? That's absurd.
Yeah. Okay. Well, we're going to have to break off here. We're going to get ready to go to break. And, folks, I sent this link on over to the Prophecy Hour page. If you go to the pastor's page, there's a link for his website there. And, also wherever you're listening, if you listen to this in podcast later on tonight, which most of you listen that way, there will definitely be a link to this website. And he's really educating. So stay tuned, folks, and we'll be back in about 4 minutes.
Go away, Pastor Dan will be right back. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Luke 17:26.
In the days of Noah, keeps ringing in my ear. People laugh and scoff when they hear the end is near. They go right on with building, not giving God a thought. Getting about the flood, in anger he once fought. The spirit of all Noah is alive and well today, telling them of Jesus, that he's the only way. But most won't even listen, the devil's got them blind. They walk the path so broad, more riches trying to buy. Some just think of money and how to get some more. But little do they realize God's closing up the door. Soon the door will close, and when they hear it slam, their riches will be all for naught and their soul forever damned. For the distant thunders are rumbling and the storm is almost here. You must put your trust in Jesus, for He's our today. When the storm of darkness comes, in Him you will be saved. Yes, the spirit of old Noah is alive and well today, telling them of Jesus, that He's the only one. But most won't even listen, the devil's got them blind. They walk the path so broad, more riches trying to find. They walk the path so broad, more riches trying to find.
Second Corinthians refers to casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. It instructs us to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bearing this in mind, let us consider the fact that the non-biblical traditions of Christmas, Easter, and Sunday rest are nothing less than the imagination of men, which lead people away from the knowledge of God. The pagan sun gods of antiquity were known to have been born on the winter solstice, which in ancient times was December 25th. The pagan fertility goddesses of antiquity were honored at the very same time as Easter, and the sun gods of the Roman Empire were honored on what was known as the Day of the Sun, or Sunday. Nowhere in the Bible can support be found for any of these pagan observances. They are easily proven to be the inventions of men which derive from their own imaginations. In the past, these inventions provoked God to anger. The Bible says that people learned the works of the heathen, that they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things for them, and that they believed not His word. Let us not forget the great things that God our Savior has done for us. He laid down His life to pay the death penalty required for sin, which is the transgression of His laws. Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Let us cast down these imaginations and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm Richard Reeves with Just the Facts. For more information, contact Partakers Publications, Post Office Box 23031, Charlotte, North Carolina 28227, or visit our website at www.toolong.com.
Well, folks, we're back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, normally we talk a little bit about the Mission Church, but we're not going to do that right now. We're going to go back into talking with Jay Grill. We're talking about a situation in India that I didn't know anything about, and he is enlightening us. Folks, you need to tune in. You need to share this program with others. And are you still with me, Jay?
Yes, I am, Pastor Dan.
Okay, I started to look over here at that website, and I was looking at the rally information, and I came across this. I haven't read it all yet, but I came across this. It was talking about during the past decade, more than 60,000 farmers have committed suicide because of the situation. What's that about?
So this is similar to what happened in the States in the sense of predator loans. So the Indians realize that to kill Sikhs openly now, it's very difficult. It's easier to get them to commit suicide by making them take loans that they can never pay back. And when they cannot pay those loans back, offering them the ability to pay their family's debt if they were to be killed or if they killed themselves. So in essence, they pay you to commit suicide. So you have this offer that, oh, well, if the man of the family wasn't there, then the state would be obligated to step in. But if he's there, then you have to pay. And since you can't pay, you will lose your land. So this scheme is to encourage suicide amongst farmers, amongst Dalits, amongst lower caste people. And it's an epidemic in India, but it's very cleverly done to entice people to do it. So if there is no breadwinner, then the state steps in. But if there is a breadwinner, then we will not step in and you will lose your land. Well, why are you paying people to kill themselves? And it's intentionally done.
Yes. You know, that just actually, that's how the wealth in America, that's how the welfare system is. If there is a man, it's changing, but it used to be that if there, a man is in the household and a family is destitute, they could not get help unless the man left the household. And if he were to come back and reconcile with his wife and the man was now in the household that and he could work, well, they didn't give any time period for him to get a job and to, you know, be lifted up. So instead, it forced families and into single-parent families with lots of children because the more children that they would have, then the more money that the female would get. And that's why we – part of the, a huge part of the reason why here in America, we ended up with a lot of single-parent families, and it was merely because of the state and this insane – way that they did this help system. Now, it didn't cause them to commit suicide, as you're speaking of, but it did break up families. But in your sense, I can see the man is burdened and worried about taking care of his family, and he thinks, well, he's being sacrificial. He says, well, if I just die, then I can save my family and save the farm. Is that what we're talking about?
That's exactly what we're talking about. And, you know, more to your point, the way the government made people sacrifice their families, their values, their traditional family unit, it allowed for the state to creep in and destroy people's morals. And that's what the Indians are trying to do with farmers and Sikhs in India. They want to do the exact same policies and ways of destroying cohesive society, and it's very dangerous, and we see it in the States. We see it primarily also in the African American community, how they've been able to destroy the family unit and left so many young, able men guideless without a farmer, without a father. And as a result, we see this epidemic. And today, I'm glad you mentioned it, Pastor Dan, that this is something we need to address. And it happens in India as well. And that's why the Sikhs want to advocate for a democratic referendum in the state of Punjab to vote on the future status of Punjab, which is a right that's afforded all democracies. You know, you're allowed to vote on who governs you and how you are governed. But the Indians don't want that. And they're afraid that because of the policies you just said of, you know, the state coming in
right.
And destroying families, they will vote for independence, not to remain in India.
Right. So now tell us a little bit about the area. You know, I'm unfamiliar with this. Tell how big is this area and how many people are we talking about here? Give us some stats.
So the area is in northern India. It's below Kashmir, so right at the edge of India. It borders Pakistan, and there's about 30 million people in that area. They say it's the breadbasket of India because majority of the grains from wheat to rice comes from Punjab. Most of us are farmers, and they wish to keep it that way. So as a result, most Sikhs migrate out of India because there are no jobs, there is no opportunity to progress in that society. And as a result, we have a mass migration. And in a way, this is also a form of genocide, because when you forcibly make people leave their ancestral homes, you're committing an act of genocide. You're changing the demographics intentionally. And that's what's happening in Punjab currently. And that's why you see this mass migration out in places like Canada, America, England. And these are the countries, and I can overwhelmingly tell you, that afford us rights to freely express our religious views. And that's why they're beacons for us.
Well, I'm also looking at this, and I'm seeing these numbers. It says, like, in 1984, the organized killing of over 30,000, and in 1984 to 98, over 100,000. So they're not only trying to get you to kill yourselves, it looks like they were slaughtering. What's this about?
So what happened was, so when India becomes independent in 1947, in 1950 they draft their constitution in which they deny Sikhs their religious identity. They even denied us our language. So from 1950 to 1970, there was a civil disobedience movement to get their rights back. They refused to recognize any of the demands. And as a result, in the 1980s, Sikhs said, well, we won't participate with the state. And in 1984, we said we would not sell our grain to the central government, because it's the way India is set up is similar to the way Soviet Union was set up, in the sense that the central government commands the states. And the Sikhs said we would not sell our grains to the central government unless they address these issues. As a result, they attacked the Golden Temple. This is covered in Washington Times at the time in 1984. And they attacked what is for us, you know, in comparison to the Vatican, is for the Catholic Christians. They attacked our most holiest place with tanks. They massacred so many people. When that happened, and like I had said, Sikhs had lived under Islamic rule, where they learned you must defend yourself, you must fight, you cannot kind of lay down and let the oppressors go over you. This led to the two Sikh bodyguards who were guarding the Prime Minister of India, who had ordered the massacre of the Golden Temple. They assassinated her. As a result, the Indians then organized a mass genocide of all Sikhs across India, except for in the state of Punjab, because in Punjab, we're the majority, that's where we descend from. So outside of Punjab, for 3 days, they executed every Sikh they could find, the army, the police, all of them participated. The pattern. So some people said, well, these were spontaneous riots. But what their own internal commissions, which are public, state is that the unified pattern of killings could not be spontaneous. What they would do is they would take the men, burn them alive. They all had the same tools to do it across India. They would leave the women, who they would then gang rape. And the women ranged from as young, so they were children, as 9, to as old as 75. And they would rape them in a culture that has the concept of shame and this is wrong. You know, these are concepts that are still ingrained in most people that come from farming communities, especially in India. It was a way to embarrass and shame the women and show the Sikhs that this is what we'll do to your women. We've killed your men and we'll rape and, gang rape your women. Right. And to this day, the women are housed in what's called widow colonies, where they force them to some extent because they don't have any other options. All their men were killed. The breadwinners were gone. They force them to stay in these colonies where they kind of showcase them to the Sikhs that this is what will happen to you if you get out of line. This led to an insurgency, obviously, for independence. No one's going to take that lying down, similar to how the British were
you know, imposing their will on the American colonies. And that insurgency for independence lasted from 84 to 95. And in that time, the state executed a policy of simply killing every sick man and any sick boy. So if you were an able-aged boy from 13 to 45, you were dead. And that also was another act of genocide. And now that a new generation has, you know, were born after 95 and they're coming into adulthood, they're looking around and saying, this is wrong. This is not right. A, we don't believe in the caste system. B, we don't accept that we're Hindus by, you know, the Constitution of India. Right. C, the way they've killed our people, it's unacceptable. We want to reestablish our country because Punjab was an independent country before the British colonized it. And this is now leading again back to India to this week, sending in 5 military companies into Punjab. And it's very scary because it looks like they hoped that we would just commit suicide or migrate out. But now they've realized that we must deal with these Sikhs, and they've sent in 5 military companies.
Wow. I never knew this. You know, from what we hear about Hindu, I mean, I'm actually shocked and a little ashamed that I don't know about this and that the world doesn't know about it. And I bet you this is, like you said, this is suppressed on social media, correct?
Boy, it is. Facebook, Twitter will not let you talk about this. YouTube won't allow our videos up. They always strike us down. And I'll say something else. You know, the giving the designation of India as the 10th most dangerous place for Christians was done by a organization called Open Doors. And I'm not sure if you're aware of them or not.
I know.
So they rated them. And from America, the Commission on Religious Freedoms, they're barred from entering India. So every year, America sends out these commissions to assess religious freedoms in various countries, and India refuses to allow American entry into India in that role. So, you know, they don't want America to know how they're killing Christians and Sikhs and other minorities there. And they've kind of betted on the idea that because there's a rift and there's a divide between Hindus and Muslims, the Christians will assume the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And this is what was kind of done in the 80s with the Mujahideen and the Soviet Union. The Americans accepted that the Soviets were very dangerous. We supported the Mujahideen. We realized the consequences of that type of philosophy. Those same people came and then attacked us and are continuing to persecute Christians. That is what the Indians are banking on, that the Americans will not realize what we're doing against Christians, that we're the 10th most dangerous place in the world for Christians, but we'll count on the fact that we don't like Pakistan, we don't like, you know, Islamic countries, and that'll then give us a path where we can continually kill Christians but still not be sanctioned or come into the light. And that's why it's very important for us to get to the grassroots level and say, look, we cannot rely on this enemy of my enemy. India is a dangerous place for minorities, for Christians, because that is their belief system. And if we turn a blind eye to that, they will one day come and impact us. And they're killing Christians. They're killing Sikhs today. And it's not right.
No, it's absolutely right. No, it's not right, period. In any way, shape, or form. Again, I plead ignorance in the sense that I did not know this was going on. And so, you know, this is dramatic. This word, I'm going to address the folks in a minute. Folks, this really needs to get out. And if you're living in New York City or any place around, if you're living in New York City, you should attend this rally, absolutely. But this word needs to get out. This needs to spread. Now, I know some of other talk radio programs listen to us. You should maybe consider having this gentleman on, having Jay on your program and talking about him. You know, I'm really going to try to get this word out for you. I don't know how good I can do, but this is a horrific message. I never realized, and I never realized the Hindu religion, you know, in India was like this at all. I feel like I've been hoodwinked. Back to you.
No, it's true, Pastor Dan. What the Indians have been very successful at is highlighting Gandhi and stating that we believe in Gandhism and the concept of nonviolence, all the time killing people. And, you know, it's a very deceptive trick to smile and hug and then stab in the back with a knife. And that's what the Indians are doing at this very moment. And, you know, I implore all your listeners, look, don't take my word for it. Just Google Christians in India. See what shows up. See how the reality is. In 2008, on Christmas Eve, mobs of Hindus attacked Christians on Christmas Eve in the state of Orissa, killing the pastors and raping the nuns. And that's a message. Why on Christmas Eve? Because they want to terrorize the Christian community. Why did they kill the Sikh men and rape the Sikh women? Because they want to terrorize. It's the same pattern, and it happens to everybody. And, you know, we need to stand up. And I can say, you know, I'm a Sikh. I was born and raised in Canada. I had Christian friends. I will say, without a doubt, Christians have been the most warmest, the most openest people I've ever met. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve this type of treatment. Mm-hmm. And all the time, India presents itself to America, to, you know, Donald Trump, as a, oh, we're your friend, oh, we share your values. It's not true. And it's just, I'm glad that we had this opportunity to talk to you, because it's imperative that we get this message out to everybody.
Wow. This is dramatic. I'm sure that if this story actually gets to our president, you know, we have a different guy in charge. We've been in a little trouble for the last 8 years or so before him with a different president. But we have, as we say in America, well, there's a new sheriff in town, and he is trying to correct some things, and he is a very compassionate man, as is the people that are in charge, that are now taking over in charge. I'm really, my heart goes out to you, brother. I really, really feel for your people, and I feel for you. People, folks, we need to get this story out. You need to spread this radio program around to others, or I guess as when it goes to podcast, that's how we do it. So let's spread it around, because unless we do it, like he says, it's being suppressed. You can take a couple of minutes and you know, 2 or 3 minutes, whatever you want to finally say and close up. You can take about 3 or 4 minutes.
Thank you, Pastor Dan. No, we believe in Donald Trump. Donald Trump is amazing. Donald Trump stopped the $50 billion pass that America gave to India on their goods because they said India is a third world country. Yet India is the fourth biggest economy, has the biggest, second biggest army, I think, or third biggest army by number, not by power. And, you know, they're pretty up there. So why are they getting this pass, especially when they're killing minorities, Sikhs and Christians? So I think Donald Trump is great. And I believe you're right in the sense that this message hasn't gotten to him. I've never seen a man who's more compassionate and who's willing to stand up for things that are right, irrespective of what people may say is not politically correct or is politically correct. Yeah. That's not the issue. The issue is simply right and wrong. And that's why on July 4th, we had a team of delegations that went to Donald Trump's speech. And if you look at some of the pictures, you'll see on the left side of him, 3 or 4 people with turbans, one with a bright yellow turban. Those are our people that went to that speech because we believe in Donald Trump. And we believe that he is a man that can do the things that need to be done. Because otherwise people get into these, you know, circular, logical, you know, kind of traps of what is politically correct, what can we do. No, that's not the issue. The issue is what is right and what is wrong. And let's act on what is right. In closing, I'd like to say that, you know, the Sikhs are asking for a democratic referendum in the state of Punjab from the Indian government. India states it's the largest democracy in the world. Well, if it is the largest democracy and it's governed effectively, they would have no fear in allowing a referendum and allowing the people to voice their opinion on do they want to stay within the Indian Union or not. But for India, this is an act of terrorism. Simply discussing the idea of independence is an act of terrorism. That's why they get Facebook and all these multinational social media platforms to shut down any messaging for independence. And, we sued Facebook in 2015, and the court then said that they were a private company and they had the right to do it. But as the debate is now raging, either it's a private company or it's a public square. Because if it says it's not responsible for the content on their sites because it's a public square, well, then you can't start policing who can and can't say stuff as long as it's lawful. And the idea of an independent Punjab, it's an international right under international law. So, you know, we're with the Christian community who have also been silenced, the conservative community. And I don't know how this community views Alex Jones and the various other personalities that have been shut down. Irrespective of their message, you should not shut down people who want to raise their opinion. That's what social media is doing, and it goes against American values, it goes against Christian values, it goes against human values. You can't do this. Yeah. It's a dangerous step towards totalitarianism.
That's a basic human right, that you get the right to voice your side of things and be able to speak out. As you say, if you're not promoting terrorism or something illegal, you should have that right. And these forms like Facebook and Twitter and such, they should respect that in the sense that they have become the public forum. But you see, brother, that is how that this New World Order thing is trying to manipulate things. We do, however, have some people that are now having congressional hearings on them, and we're starting to take them to task. And that's why they're going to pull out all stops to try to change our next election. Well, I really appreciate having you on, and I'm sorry the miscommunication. I didn't quite get enough about you when I first looked at you, when I first said I wasn't going to do the program. But after I got a little bit, it helped, and I'm very, very glad that I had you on today.
I'm very glad you had me on, Pastor Dan, and thank you for giving me this opportunity to reach out to your audience. And I'm more than willing to come back if you have any further questions or if you ever need to ask me anything. I'd be a great honor to come back on your show. And to all your listeners, thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak to you. And thank you for, standing up for what's right. And it means the world to many people all around the world, because America is that light on that hill. And we look to America. And when your First Amendment dies, it's going to be horrible for us all over the world.
Yeah, that's very well said. Very well said. Well, thanks for being on. Goodbye and shalom to you, brother. Be blessed.
Thank you, Pastor. Good day.
Well, folks, check out the website. I didn't know I'm like that. I thought, well, India, Gandhi, that's just a natural thing. And it's very, very upsetting to listen to this. And I'm sure there's many, many more horror stories that he could tell us if he had had the time. Share these. I know that we say this is not the Christian faith. Well, pray for them. The point is that this should not be happening. These suppressive governments should not be doing this. And as pointed out to me, Pakistan and Bangladesh both got independence from India. Why not these folks? They're burning people alive. They're killing people. They sound like a bunch. These Hindus sound like a bunch of Muslims, is what it sounds like to me, or something like ISIS. That kind of terrorism comes from the heart of the devil. That's what it comes from. So pray for him. Share this program with others. Get the word out about his coming rally. But anyway, folks, pray about supporting the Wichita Mission Church. Yes, we minister to people in a part of town that most people don't even like to drive through. But isn't that where the body of Messiah should be, is among the sinners? I mean, what good are we sitting in the church? We are the last hope for so many. And, folks, we're all responsible to care one for another, as we are brothers keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the fodder notice is all donations that come from where? Your heart. But let's go with this, folks. Please, also, if you don't wish to help with the poor, consider a donation for Radio Airtime. It's not free, and donations keep us on the air. If you enjoy these programs, you also share them with others. Now listen, you can donate online or mail a check or money order, or you can call and give a donation over the phone, and you can find all that information at prophecyhour.com. Now remember, folks, we need a lot of things. So my wife and I did a very good program today talking about the mission church and some other things. Go over and listen to that one too, and you'll find out more on what we're in need of. But support us, because again, it's only donations that keep us on the air. But remember, folks, when it's all said and done, you must remember that there really is only one true God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins, and he rose after 3 days and three nights on the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's praying for Yeshua's return. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, Father, that you would please bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them, and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time from Messiah's Branch.